Okay, today, our daily bread. Based on Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Here is a short story, typically, to warm us up, to help us to relate to this verse. Detective Annan Pinkerton became famous in the mid-1800s by solving a series of train robberies and foiling a plot to assassinate Abraham Lincoln as he traveled to his first inauguration. As one of the first agencies of its kind in the U.S., the Pinkerton National Detective Agency gained even more prominence because of its logo of a wide open eye with the caption, "Will we never sleep?" There's no better feeling than knowing you are protected and secure. You feel peaceful when the doors are locked and all is quiet as you drift off to sleep at night. You feel safe, but many lie awake in their beds with fearful thoughts of the present or dread of the future. Some are afraid of commotion outside or of a spouse who has been violent. Some cannot rest because of worry over a rebellious child. Others are anxiously listening to make sure a seriously ill child is still breathing. These are the times when our loving God encourages us to cry out to Him, to the one who will neither slumber nor sleep, according to Psalm 121, verse 4. And Psalm 34, verse 15 reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Pinkerton may have been the original private eye, but the one who really has the eye that never sleeps is listening to the cries of the righteous. Based on Psalm 34, verse 17. So before you sleep, just gently lay every troubled thought away. Drop your burden and your care in the quiet arms of prayer. By Annan. We can sleep in peace when we remember that God is awake. That's what I do before I sleep every night. I pray to God. Besides, in the morning, I thank God for giving me night for another day. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who does not sleep? We have a God who can be with us wherever we are, instead of those people who don't know who is the true God, and they worship idols, and then they have to carry their little idols with them, those Buddha statues. And then those Buddha statues are just created by man. They cannot really protect man. Okay, so now let's open our Bible to Psalm 119. Well, we just started trying to read from Psalm 119. There are 176 verses in this psalm, and the whole psalm talked about the importance of God's word. Okay? Psalm 176. Yes. And you'll notice that they are separated into 8 verse paragraphs and 119. Long psalm. Yeah, we already started reading verse 1 to 8 that talks about one aspect of God's word, that blessings comes from obedience to God's word. And today we will learn another aspect about God's word. And since we are learning how to study God's word, so I think this psalm will put everything in the right perspective. This psalm will talk about how can we be cleansed. How can we live a holy or pure life through God's word? Okay, Psalm 119. Okay, we can just read that in turn, starting from me and then George. Okay, and then continue. Psalm 119, verse 9 says that, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands.
I have hid your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decree. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth.
I delight in the ways of your decrees, as much as in all riches.
I will meditate in their precepts and have respect.
inspection to my very ways.
I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Okay, so now let me interact with you and interact with this psalm. So how can we live a pure life based on this psalm, George?
Verse 16?
Okay, you can tell us using your own word, rephrasing what you have seen.
Actually, I couldn't understand with that.
Okay, talking about 16, you don't understand what
yeah.
it's saying? It says that I deny, that means I rejoice, I take joy in God's word. I come to God's word, I rejoice, I'm thankful because it is through God's word that I can live a pure life. And of course, I can be blessed when I obey God's word, as we learned last time. So the psalmist, when he thinks about what God's word can do to him, he rejoices. He was very happy. Okay, it's like a treasure, what we are holding, the Bible. It's not like any other book in the world. This is a living book. This can change your life. This has the power to bring blessings that none of the other books can bring. So that's why it's a priceless treasure, although you can buy it with your money. Okay, so how can a young man, even an old man, keep his ways pure? I see that our challenges is still sin in our lives and struggle with sin. Although it is because of sin that we'll be punished if we did not trust in Jesus Christ to save us. But after that, we still will need to struggle with sin because we still have the sin nature in us, according to Paul in Romans chapter 7. Then how can we keep our ways pure? Because God is holy, He wants us to be holy as well. And Jesus Christ died for our sins, He wants us to live for righteousness. Then how? This psalm gives us some very good teachings about that. Merle? So how can an old or young man keep his way pure?
To me, is whatever you're doing. You gotta look good for the Lord. You can't do anything that don't look good for the Lord.
Okay.
I think about every time there something comes up, you know, and it's not right because God wouldn't like it because He would.
Okay. Do what is good in God's eyes, right?
Yeah, what's good in God's eyes.
Okay. So you can just go back to these verses and pick up what these verses say. Because immediately he says that by living according to your word, this is the guidance for our life. This is like the instruction manual on how to operate our life. So, and then we just follow it, live it. Live our life according to God's word, then we will be able to keep our ways pure. And Jessica, do you see something else in verse 10 besides living according to God's word?
Any strangers could be your neighbor. Are you treating them with the right attitude? Or even when they are not treating you right.
Okay. And verse 10 talks about the first half. So what do you see there in verse 10? That will help us also to keep our way pure, Jessica. Verse 10. Do you see verse 10?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I feed you with all my heart. guess you need to know the Bible well, meaning the words, so that you can have that constantly in your mind and your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So that go through your whole day, you remind yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's right. And I see also that we need to seek God with all our hearts. That expresses the most important, the essence of our being is our heart. So if we seek Him, we cherish Him, not just obeying God's word for the sake of obeying His word, but to ultimately for seeking Him. It's like think about the dating that we had before. We were pursuing the person we were dating, and so we need to seek God with this heart, out of love. We love God. God loves us so much. We want to chase after God, okay? And then, of course, God will tell us, okay, this is what is in my heart, and then you follow this. Do not stray from it. Because you love me, then obey my commands. This is what John said. And verse 11, Chris, what else can we do to keep our ways pure, based on verse 11?
First line says, I've hidden your word in my heart, so keep his word close to us, keep it in our heart, to follow it.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't, and then the second line says, you don't stray from his commands.
Mm-hmm.
So you keep it deep inside you, so it's part of you, so you follow his commands and you don't stray from them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And some people use this verse to encourage people to do scripture memorization. Okay. Memorize some of the words in your heart, and then when Satan tempts you, then God's Holy Spirit will bring out those words that you have memorized in your heart. To help you use the sword of God, that is the word of God, that the Holy Spirit would bring out to face Satan's temptations. Okay? So, of course, we might not be able to memorize another verses, but as you continue to listen to sermons, Sunday school lessons, and read your own Bible, some of those teachings, they are already in your mind. You already understood it. You might not be able to quote which verse from which book, but as you continue to meditate on those will be internalized. That will be part of you, not just being able to memorize it, but understand it. It becomes part of you. This is who I am. This is what I believe already. You don't, even if I might not be able to quote from the where the Bible verse is. This is what I believe. I already have that in my own language. So that will help us prevent us from sinning against God. Okay? And I heard that besides Howard Hendricks, another of God's servant who was greatly used by God is the Chuck Swindoll. Heard of Chuck Swindoll? He was a previous president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said that this is also what helped him to face another temptation. There was one time there was a conference that he went to, and then he was going back to the hotel, and then when the hotel elevator door opened, there were two pretty ladies, okay? And then, so he just went in. And then, those two ladies, I believe, probably they were prostitutes. And then they started flirting him, and then say that proposing that they would want to go to his room. And then, of course, he said, immediately he thought about those verses that talks about that he should resist sexual temptation. And so as a result, by the power of God's word, he just ignored them, okay, resisted them. But that could have ended up in a sexual immorality in his life very easily, okay? So God's word, hide God's word in our heart and have fear of God and seek God with all our heart so that we want to please Him. Of course, he then praises God and ask God to continuously teach him God's law, God's word, and then he will not only hide it in his heart, but he will recount from his mouth what he will often mention is God's law, to remind himself. And then he rejoices in following, obeying God's statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. That's why I said that. This is great treasure for our life, so we should rejoice in having it. And then meditate, think about it, and then consider our ways, measuring our ways with God's word that we have meditated, that we have internalized, that we have often said with our mouth, and because we seek God with all our hearts. Wow, I mean, just looking at that, I see that this is really a very, very good like a paragraph out of Psalm 190 that can help us to live a pure life. Alright, so cherish this, and then meditate on that. Okay, I would like to continue again, now we have understood another aspect of God's Word, and that we should rejoice in it, and we should cherish it, and then we'll learn more about how to understand more about God's Word. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll interact with you, so you don't need to look at the screen. There are some attitudes when it comes to Bible study that might hinder us from receiving this treasure from God's Word. Here are four. One is the defeated attitude. Some people say that I can never understand what the Bible says. As a result, they never study the Bible because they say it's too difficult. I will never understand it. You can understand it, okay? God has given you the Holy Spirit, and there are many good reference books. People already study the Bible for so many years. So, and there are ways that you can verify whether they are saying what is consistent with what the Bible says. So don't feel defeated. There is also the negative attitude. They doubt that anything that they will discover from the Bible is good. They doubt their ability, besides feeling, oh, I will not be able, but they also, some of them, they don't feel that they're defeated, they absolutely cannot, but they doubt, can I really get something good from the Bible? Maybe only the pastors, the trained teachers can do. Can I do it? You can, because earlier we were just discovering from God's Word, everybody can do that, right? So if you just read carefully, meditatively, prayerfully, and humbly. Okay, the closed heart, that probably is also very, very bad. Closed heart is that I don't really believe everything in the Bible. Some people say, I believe this is true, I don't believe that is true. I don't think Jesus was able to do the miracles. Some people did not believe in miracles. But they believe in some other things that the Bible says, okay, these moral know-alls, they are good, I should follow. But they do not believe in Jesus' power to do miracles. They thought those were just some type of metaphors, not necessarily true, because they did not believe Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. If Jesus Christ is God, it would not be too difficult for him to perform a miracle that is beyond the ability of the natural law. Because he's God, he's beyond the law, although he created the law. So, the fourth one is also bad, laziness, okay? If you're lazy, you will not be able to accomplish anything that's worthwhile in your life. And if you don't want to invest energy and time in studying God's Word, you're not going to be able to benefit from the treasure that is there. The treasure is there, but you need to go to dig it up, and it does take time. Sometimes meditating, hiding it in your heart, repeating it with your mouth all the time, thinking about it all the time. It takes time. But thinking about the benefit of God's Word, and that it pleases God when we have this attitude through His Word to pursue Him, then all the time, it's a blessing. It is not a burden. I mean, I don't feel that it's a burden for me to study God's Word. No. These are the good attitudes. It's like the opposite of those. Positive attitude. I want to learn. I see that all of you want to learn, that's why you're here, that is very good. Reflective, open heart and open mind, instead of a closed heart be open to what God is going to teach us. Expectant, God, speak to me. It is your word. You want to speak to me. I'm waiting. God, please speak to me. And faithful, be willing to invest in the energy, the time, and also discipline in the study. That's our New Year resolution for almost all of us, I believe. We mentioned about we want to have quiet time with God daily. We want to have quality time to be spent with God through God's Word. So then, let's keep up this commitment, and we can remind each other. Okay, let me ask you, there are different approaches to Bible study. People have used different ways to study the Bible. Let's evaluate whether this is good or bad, or some of these have strengths in one area but might have some weaknesses. So before we start an overview of the discovery Bible study method, let me ask you, there is the hit and miss approach. Tell me the good of this. Typically, hit and miss approach is that you open the Bible, you read the passage several times, and then you write down some ideas, and then immediately you pray about what you read. There's no logical pattern. Anytime they just casually open the Bible and then, okay, read it a couple of times, and then I just, these are the ideas, and then I pray about it. Excuse me. Trinity Christian Community Church, this is Pastor Johnny. Good morning. Yes? Hello? Hello? You hung up.
Maybe you can turn the ringer on.
Let me see. Ringer off. Okay. Yeah, the thing comes with. That's okay. Oh, we have four to... Okay. Okay, what is good about this approach? Each approach has some strengths, but also some weaknesses. So George, what do you think? Hit and miss approach? You open the Bible, you read a passage a couple of times, oh, here are some thoughts. Okay, I pray about it. What is good?
What is good?
Yeah.
Well, I think, like you just mentioned earlier, I think it's a laziness also that... when you do like that, you wanna do something, but you're not like concentrate
mm-hmm.
while you're reading what you're doing. I think I usually do like that too.
Oh.
Yeah, like I read, but I don't study like the study. The whole paragraph or the words.
Mm-hmm.
I just read what my understanding,
mm-hmm.
but I don't ask people like what you understand on this paragraph, so I can evaluate and see what other people think.
Mm-hmm.
I thought too.
Okay. So, anything good about this? You were talking about the bad.
Yeah. Anything good? It's good because you're seeking the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Still you read,
the
Word of God.
And then, like you said, you put some quotes in and
you do write down some notes, right?
Notes,
some of your ideas.
That can
so that's
help
still good.
You to remind you what you have learned and you have thought reading
mm-hmm.
the paragraph or the...
Okay. Another thing good that you actually pray about what you have read. If it's a familiar passage, you actually open it. Oh, you can see something different this time based on your experiences. So, and pray about it. You show a reverent attitude to God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
So that's good. But if this is a passage that's very difficult, and then you might not correctly understand this passage, and then even if you have some ideas, it might not be what God is trying to say, and then as a result you pray about it, and then based on incorrect understanding, it might lead to some type of incorrect attitude or even action in your life, because I know there are people who misapply the scriptures. Even recently I heard that there's a congregation member who came here because financially she's quite well off, the family, and she lives in a nick house. Okay, there's nothing wrong about that. But some congregation members, they use the Jesus taught about the parable of a young ruler, okay, or a true story of a young ruler because of his wealth. Okay, he wanted to get eternal life. He was willing to obey the law, but when it comes to giving up his wealth in order to have eternal life, if that is the choice he had to make, he was not willing. That means he loved money more than eternal life. So as a result, he just left Jesus very sadly. But those congregation members were using this passage to imply that that wealth is not good, and that maybe the congregation member should not live in Nick's house at all, and should give up her wealth. What's wrong with that? So again, it's based on maybe people just read this passage and they did not have like a thorough understanding of how to apply the passage, and then can very easily have a very biased way to apply this, meaning that wealth is bad. Is wealth necessarily bad? It's neutral, right? The love of money is the root of all sins. It's the love of money. The issue of that passage is not about giving up, not being able to give up, as a result you don't have eternal life. Who can have eternal life if you have to give up everything? But it's more about priority in your life. What is more important? Do you see God more important than money, or money more important than God? Because Jesus' disciples, some of them, they seem to have given up a lot. Some of them, they did not have much to give, right? And they had everything to receive from Jesus. And Peter, he stayed married, okay? Even after he followed Jesus, he did not just divorce his wife and then left his family and everything. So it was more about this priority, what is more important in God's eyes. And God blesses people with wealth. Just like Abraham was very rich, King Solomon was rich, although he was to God half-hearted. And so it is not, the issue is not wealth, but what you love in your life most. And the Proverbs also talks about if you have wealth, share it with those people who are poor. God will continue to bless you. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you give more money to other people, you will necessarily receive more money. Then that is prosperity gospel. There's a church here that promotes that. That means give more to the church, and then God will give you more, even more back, and then you'll be more, you'll be richer. And then give in faith, and then God will give you more. Some people might remain poor, but they're rich inside in their life. So we need to have an overall understanding of God's word. So that's why the hit and miss approach has its strength, but also has much weaknesses. Okay. Okay. Another approach is application approach. Quickly read the passage, thinking about the ways it might be applied to life. Previous way is praying about that. Okay, reverent attitude, changing the heart attitude. But this one, you read the passage and immediately you think about some ways to apply it. What can I do about it? What's good about this, Vincent?
You're trying to apply the Word of God in your life.
Yes, that's good.
I think the difficulty for most people is that we just leave the Bible on the shelf after we read it, and then we don't try to apply it. The bad is that if you try to just again apply one passage without knowing what the Bible says overall about the subject, then you could be misapplying.
Yeah.
Just like the example that you gave.
Yeah, similar. Okay, very good. Nothing to add. And there's another approach, the commentary approach. Self-explanatory. You just read the passage once, and then immediately you know there is a good commentary or reference book that will explain everything that you need to know about that passage. And then you immediately read the commentary after you have read the passage. So what is good about that? Right? Relying on commentary to help you to study the Bible.
It's easier to prepare the lesson.
Yes. It's like
you get a quick quick answer, and you
yes.
don't have to think it through yourself.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's good. So you can get actually quick insight, another good insight, okay,
most
from
commentary. Most of the commentary is written by well-studied scholars, so most of them are pretty good.
Yes, yes.
So
that's
you can almost
right.
rely on it. Whatever they say is pretty reliable. So that was the reason why
mm-hmm.
you tend to go there.
Mm-hmm. But do you see some weaknesses with this approach?
Yeah, of course. I don't like to do that.
Uh-huh.
I like to struggle myself first, because a lot of time, maybe that's not what the Lord wants you to see.
Mm-hmm.
It's maybe a deeper thing.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, and also, I think the word is, it tastes better if you read it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
just read the commentary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think Howard Hendricks talked about the love letter, right?
Yes. Uh-huh.
If you receive a love letter, why would you read a commentary about the love letter instead of reading a love letter yourself?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Uh-huh. Yes, very good. I think even the good commentaries, they have taken some positions in the interpretation. So you need to be careful. If you don't have full understanding of the Bible yourself, you don't yourself think through the passage, you might very easily sometimes just take the commentator's position, and that is not always, I would say, the right interpretation. And also, I noticed that commentaries tells you a lot of knowledge, background information, but does not interact with your life. As a result, you can get a lot of knowledge, but if you're not meditating on the word, that ultimately is intended to change our life, starting with our heart first, then you just get a bunch of knowledge, and then you become a very knowledgeable person, and that might even make you proud, but you're not using God's word to try to examine your own life. See, good and bad, okay? But surely you can get some insights. okay, so this, and there's another approach that Chinese, the Christians in China, they use this approach a lot because they have not received some solid training in how to study the Bible or theology. This is called the Holy Spirit approach. Okay, they pray and they meditate on God's word, and they then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to them the meaning of the scriptures. Okay, so what is good about this, Chris?
Well, it's good that you're reading it and then thinking about it, trying to understand it and interpret it, in your own words and in your own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you're praying. Praying is always good.
Mm-hmm.
so you know, and you're opening yourself up to God and receiving His word. But on the downside, God doesn't always reveal things to you right away.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you're sitting there praying and you're waiting for something to come, then it may not be coming so quickly. He may be,
mm-hmm.
he may have a message for you, tomorrow or in a week or in a year on that same thing. So, and then you might become, because you don't get an immediate answer, you may become discouraged.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I see as the bad part of it.
Okay.
Well, what's here, you start putting words in God's mouth, and you think that this is what God, what the Holy Spirit is reviewing,
uh-huh.
but instead it's just your own thoughts.
Yeah, and your
right.
your feeling based on your limited understanding of God's word.
Right.
And then another person says that I also have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to me this is what it means. And then some of them are in conflict. So how can the Holy Spirit reveal what is in conflict? Because God cannot be in conflict with Himself. So as a result, this approach has the good, but also the weakness is that without good, foundation or basis for the interpretation, we can often let our limited understanding, or sometimes it's our feelings or our experience, to influence this, and then we just put these in the Holy Spirit's mouth, and that's not what the Holy Spirit is revealing. Okay? Although the Holy Spirit can reveal some of the very clear teachings in the Bible and then just convict you and tell you, so love one another, you're not loving one another. Love your husband, or love your wife, respect your husband, for example. Okay, those are very clear ones, but others, again, when it comes to difficult ones, then it's very difficult for you
to... So there's no, each one of those has its good and bad.
Telling me I should get ready for sharing two alarm clocks.
So every one of those methods in itself is nothing wrong with it, but there's different approach.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. So I'm not really condemning any approach, but I see that each approach has its strength and weakness.
Yeah.
So as a result, I would suggest a methodical or integrative approach. Remembering the strength of each of those approaches, but avoid some of the weaknesses of those approaches. And then I see that the inductive or discovery Bible study method, it will try to integrate the different elements of the good elements of Bible study, including we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, we need to have this prayerful attitude when we study God's Word. We need to know this is for us to probably apply God's Word, application approach, and then we should meditate, we should interact with the Word of God, but we should also have a very good understanding of what the Bible is saying, since it's written in written language, there are some aspects of the written language you need to understand. God can still speak to someone who is illiterate, okay, but that person probably cannot read the Bible because he does not understand the language. If you understand the language, still there are some, I would say, subtleties of the language you need to understand in order to understand it better sometimes. What's the main point? If you just read everything very scattered, you don't know what the author of the Bible is saying, the main idea and the supporting idea, the structure, all those are still necessary. And of course, the background. If you understand the background about the money, like when Jesus asked his disciples to feed the 5,000 people, okay? And his disciples was so surprised that Jesus would ask them to do such a thing because it would cost like half a year's salary, one person's half a year's salary. If you have an understanding of that money, okay, well, how much that is equivalent to, then you have a deeper understanding. So those we can use some good, reliable resources like commentary. Again, the commentary approach has the benefit when it comes to such information. But ultimately, with integrating all these with a systematic method, without discounting on the work, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and also to apply, to pray in the process, and meditate on God's Word, then we can benefit the most from God's Word.
Sure.
Yes.
You go to seminary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But you study it. You study. I mean, you don't spend all your time in just reading the Bible. You study through professors.
Mm-hmm.
They teach you courses, right? And you read other books about the Bible.
Yes.
We use commentary all the time in a way.
Yes, we do. And actually, when it comes to interpretation, you would be pretty proud to say that I can just understand everything in the Bible without using some good quality reference books. But the issue is that there are different commentaries, okay? And online, you search for it, everybody gives their view. But you need to have proper understanding of the language itself to analyze. Even when I'm reading language, I need to, the commentary, I need to be able to critically think through what they are writing. So that based on the Word of God, I know whether that person has a good foundation in God's Word to interpret that, or I see, oh, that's not biblical, I will not accept that.
Mm.
See, so that's why the inductive Bible study method will integrate all these qualities of good Bible study, and but use a systematic way. Typically, there will be four areas of inductive Bible study method or discovery Bible study. It's start with observation. Start with observing. We just see what God's Word is saying to me. Observe. I might not totally understand that, but I see all those. For example, when I asked you based on Psalm 119, 9 to 16, I was asking you to observe. I was not asking you to interpret. What did you see from God's Word? So this is asking the question, what do I see? Like a good detective. or can pick up a lot of details. But the second aspect is interpretation. You ask, what does it mean? A lot of things that you have seen, you don't understand, and you try to understand it. And understanding that often will require much study, a good quality commentary that I can recommend, and then that will help you to, I would say, narrow a lot of gaps between us and God's Word that was written, the newest ones, almost 2,000 years ago. A lot of cultural gaps, language gaps, financial gaps, geographical gaps. That's why some people who have gone to Israel, Jerusalem, they have a deeper understanding of some of the geographical descriptions in the scriptures. So, and we, by having some of those resources, I even have a CD with all the pictures of the Holy Land. Okay, that sometimes will help me to understand some geographical features of what is described in the Bible. And interpretation requires a lot of studies. I see that is the area.
So the issue is let's say a house church.
Yeah, I know.
A house church member in China. Is he or she missing something? Not knowing the language, not knowing, have never been exposed to the Christian culture, and just have a Chinese Bible that we distribute to them, and they read.
Yes, they read. Some of the clear.
Are they missing a lot?
I would say they might misinterpret some of the messages, some of the text passages. But what is very clear and obvious, love your neighbor, okay? Just go love, give. Some of those they can understand. But some of the very difficult passages that seem to talk about if you do not, like, for example, even in 1 John, it talks about if you are not abiding in Christ, some translation miss out the word abiding, or having fellowship with God. You're not abiding in eternal life. Some translations seem to mean that if you are not having fellowship with God, not showing that you're loving one another, you are not walking in light, or you are not having faith, then you do not have eternal life. So some of them might actually, some misinterpretation can strike fear. Oh, I have to do this in order to earn my salvation. See, that's why some of those difficult passages will require some of the more methodological approach to study the Bible. And also, I also want to go through like the clear teachings in the Bible, the doctrines that will guard us from misinterpreting the Bible. So some of those people who, in China, believers, they were very dedicated, and yet they misinterpret the Bible. They do not understand some of the doctrines, so they will say, oh, Jesus Christ, the second coming has already occurred. It's a woman, because the first time it was a man. Okay, they was one, like heresy. They said, this is the Jesus Christ, the second coming Jesus Christ, and she was a woman, and she founded almost a new religion. Okay? But I leave the rest of the time for you to have some time to just share and pray for one another, and I'll need to go to the Chinese conference.
Okay.
Okay?